Well, good morning and welcome to everyone to this, our morning worship service. I also give a special welcome to those of you who are listening in to this service as it is live streamed. May you also know God's rich blessing as you join and worship with us. There are a few announcements I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. The closing meeting of the Reformed Theological College will take place DV on Thursday the 1st of July at 8 p.m. in Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church, with socially distant seating in the church building and hall. There is also to be access via live streaming. The speaker is the Reverend Nigel Agnew, and the subject is He Does Not Oppress. Following worship, there will be the graduation of the students. So pray for God's blessing on the students and all who attend. Details for this service in terms of connecting on the internet will be provided later, and I will send those on to you via email. And then I've received information about the Keswick Convention at Port Stewart. Some of you have attended this in previous years. And this year, like last year, it is a virtual convention taking place from Sabbath the 11th to Thursday the 15th of July, with live streaming online each night at 7:30 p.m. via the Keswick at Port Stewart website, Facebook and YouTube channel. The subject of the convention is Rebuilding Healthy Churches. Postcard invites like this are on the table in the porch, and there's also a letter with more detailed information on the porch notice board. So if you happen to be in that area, live streaming, so if you're interested in joining it virtually, you will get more information on those postcards and in the letter. This evening, the prayer meeting is to be held in our church hall at 5:45 p.m., followed by our evening worship service at 6:30 p.m. Then the midweek meeting is to be held in the church hall on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. The questions for study, I think maybe, are they the same as last week's, Callum, or is it the next questions?
The next ones.
The next questions after last week's questions. So for those who are attending, indeed for any who would like to attend, as you know, we're using the book by G.I. Williamson, and we'll get you those precise question numbers later. Then a work party is to be held on Thursday, that's this Thursday at 7 p.m. to tidy up the church grounds here. Just remember that at 7 p.m. on Thursday. And then the marriage of Jonathan Steele and Jade Monzano is to take place here in our main building on Saturday the 3rd of July at 12 noon. Then I've just received a leaflet which is an invitation to a community drive-in at the Park and Ride Drumahoe every Sabbath, beginning next Sabbath at 8 p.m. and I think that's, yes, into August as well. So there are leaflets about that here at the table, on the table below the pulpit. If that is something you would be interested in, please take a leaflet. Then next Lord's Day, our worship services and prayer times are to be conducted at the usual times. So these are all the announcements. Let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. And God's word says to us in the second book of Samuel, chapter 7 and verse 22, the following words: "You are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Since there is none other like God, he is a God who is worthy of our worship and our praise and adoration. And so we sing praise to him now from Psalm number 93a and stanzas 1 to 5. Psalm 93a, stanzas 1 to 5. And we're using the tune Louisville number 197. We are singing along with the recording this morning in each of the psalm selections. In the first stanza, we read, "The Lord is King, he's robed with majesty most bright. The Lord, he has been armed with strength, he clothes himself with might." This psalm declares to the world God's kingship, his majesty, his power, and his sovereignty over all that he has made. Unlike the reigns of the rulers of this earth, stanza 2 of this psalm tells us that God's reign is an eternal reign. From everlasting, you are God, enthroned eternally, the psalm says. And then in stanza 5, we see there that God's word is sure and faithful because God is holy and he cannot fail to fulfill what he has revealed and promised. So all of these things are important because they reveal to us that God indeed is a God who is worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be praised. Psalm number 93a, we stand as we sing praise to God from stanza 1 to stanza 5. Standing as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who is worthy of our worship. You are the all-powerful God. You are the King who rules and who reigns throughout the earth. You are the sovereign Lord, and there is none who is higher than you. Men have searched from the ancient times, even to this very day, for some being that might be greater than the one revealed to us in your word. And there is no one, because the one revealed to us in your word is supreme. Lord our God, since you are such a mighty and powerful God, and since you are also a good God, in that you have made this earth a habitable place where people can live and they can enjoy life and have so many comforts, should all men not praise you and exalt you and love you and serve you? And yet we also know, dear Father, and your heart has also revealed it, that the heart of man is sinful and corrupt, so that people do not by nature turn to you. They do not love you. They turn away from you. And indeed there are many in this world who despise you and also despise those who are your people and would want to hurt them and would want even to kill some of them. Lord our God, this is the nature of this world, that although you are good and holy and upright, yet men are sinful. And Lord, we, even those who know you and those who love you, do we not realize all too often that sin can so easily rule and abide in our hearts? We must keep a careful check on our hearts at all times, for with certain temptations we slip and we stumble, and so easily we fall. So, Lord, we realize that it is only by your grace that we can live for your glory and love you as we ought. May we have a sufficient measure of your grace this day and each day, that we might honor you and glorify you. Father, then we do confess our sins. We ask that you will forgive us our sins, and we thank you that that is possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his grace. We thank you for sending him into this world to live such a perfect life without ever sinning against you, and then also at the end of it all, voluntarily laying down his life so that sinners like us could know forgiveness and cleansing from all our sins. And so we have confidence that when we ask you, when we ask you humbly and submissively to forgive us our sins, that you do that, O Lord, because the blood of your dear Son is able to cleanse us from all sin. Lord our God, we ask your blessing upon this congregation. May you be very near to each one. May you keep each one safe, even here as you have done week after week and month after month. We ask our Heavenly Father for those who are not able to join with us due to old age or due to fear perhaps in coming out into this building at a time like this with the pandemic still around us. We pray that you will be with those in their own homes, and as they worship with us even in spirit now, may you bless them, and may they find things that are good for them through your word and be built up in their faith. And for those who are joining from outside, O God, this day through our live stream, we pray that you will bless them. May you meet each one at their point of spiritual need. Lord our God, we thank you for the freedom we have to worship you in this land. And we ask that as we do so, we will honour you, that we will be focused. Help us not to wander astray in our thoughts, but enable us to be single-minded as we focus upon the very act of worship, whether in praise or in prayer or in listening to the reading and the preaching of your word. And may you be very much in our midst, O God, blessing us and providing for the needs of each one. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is light to us, that through the word we find how we should live. And therefore, as we come soon to the reading and the preaching of your word, may you bless us and may you bless all who listen to it, and grant that we could honour you by obeying your truth and living for your glory. Father, hear these our petitions, and we pray all these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, let us come to the reading of God's word, and we turn first of all to the first book of Samuel. First book of Samuel, and to chapter 19. Going to read a few verses from there, and then we're going to read from Psalm 59. So happens these verses set the context of Psalm 59, the verses in 1 Samuel 19. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 19 and from verse 9. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go, why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. We close our reading there from 1 Samuel at verse 18. Let us now turn to Psalm number 59. Psalm 59. So let's read this Psalm. Psalm 59 from verse 1. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from the bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. At evening they return, They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, "Who hears?" But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defence. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog, and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food, and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defence and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defence, my God of mercy. Amen. Let us once again sing praise to God. And we turn now to Psalm number 25. And we're singing stanzas 3 to 9. Psalm 25, stanzas 3 to 9. We find the words beginning on page 44 in our Psalters. And the tune is Trentum number 207. The psalmist's prayer in stanza 3 is that God would show him his ways. And certainly there are specific times and special times when God's people need to know God's leading and guidance. They need to know what God's ways are. That was the case for David in Psalm 59 when his very life was in danger. Here the psalmist says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, your paths, so teach to me, and lead me also in your truth. Let it, my teacher, be." In stanza 7, we see also that we need God to show us how to live in a way that honours him. And God does show us how to do that in and through his word. Stanza 7, "The Lord is good and just, the way he'll sinners show. In justice he the meek will guide, his path he'll make them know." We sing from this psalm from stanza 3 to stanza 9, psalm number 25. Let us once again stand as we sing these words in praise to God.
Thank you.
turn now in God's Word to Psalm 59, the psalm we're considering for our message today. Some of God's people throughout their lifetime are not particularly hampered by enemies of the gospel. God spares them that. Others may, for a time, be pursued and hurt by such enemies. And then there are others who, in some parts of the world, are so despised by gospel enemies that they are constantly pursued by them, and with much ferocity and intensity. Such believers may spend much of their lives trying to escape and trying to overcome their enemies. And it's into that latter category that the psalmist David falls. He was, for a considerable part of his life, tormented by enemies who wanted to hurt him, even to kill him. And from our study of the Psalms numbered in the 50s, we have seen that a significant number of them are about David escaping from enemies. One enemy who pursued him relentlessly for years was King Saul and King Saul's armies under his control. And Psalm 59 is another such psalm. Is there anything more we can learn from this psalm that we haven't seen from previous psalms? There are a few things. It's always helpful to know the context of such psalms. So we're going to look at the context of this psalm, first of all, under the heading, the occasion of the psalm. The heading in the psalm itself tells us that the occasion was when Saul had sent men to David, and they were watching his house in order to kill him. How would you feel if some night you knew there were men prowling around your house and they're waiting until the morning when you would go out of the house and they would take hold of you, capture you, and kill you? Well, that is the kind of situation that was the context of this psalm. What a frightening prospect for David that he knew this. That was the reality he was facing. This was relatively early, a relatively early period, as David was still with Saul at this time. After killing Goliath, Saul had demanded that David stay in the king's residence. But Saul had become jealous of David because David was very successful in his battle campaigns on behalf of the king. And when David would return from battle, the woman would sing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Now that saying irritated King Saul. He took from this that David was being held in higher esteem than he was by the people. And it was from that time that he became very jealous of David, and that he had it in for David. Twice, Saul became so upset that he threw a spear at David, but on both occasions, David escaped. And David realized after the second occasion, the second attempt on his life, that it was no longer safe for him to stay in the king's residence. And so he went to his own home. But Saul was not going to stop. On that very same night, he sent men to surround David's home and to watch out for David and to kill him in the morning. That's the setting of this 59th Psalm. At this time, David was married to Saul's daughter, Michal. And does it not show us what sort of a man Saul was, that he was even willing to kill his own son-in-law? Michal loved David, and she warned him that if he didn't run for his life that night, the next day he would be killed. Michal seemed to know what her father was capable of doing, just as her brother Jonathan, David's friend, knew what Saul was capable of doing. And so that night, she let David down through the window in the house, possibly outside the city's walls, or maybe into a back alley from where David was able to escape. Michal also bought David time by pretending to Saul's men that he was sick, preventing their access to his bed for a time. She took an idol, she laid it on the bed, and then at the head of the idol she put goat's hair as an imitation for David's head, covered the idol with cloths, probably a quilt or something, so that it would look like David was lying there and he was sick. It may have been that the men were able to look through and see that there's somebody lying there. It must be David. It bought her some time, it bought David some time to get away and to escape. But what a dangerous situation it was. The messengers returned to Saul, and then Saul sent them back again, telling them, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." When the messengers went into the room, they found only the idol in the bed. David was long gone. And with the cover over the idol, the goat's hair for David's head. By trickery, David, with Michal's help, outwitted Saul and narrowly escaped death. So this is the occasion. This is the background to Psalm 59. And that background helps us understand why David prays as he prays in the psalm. This wouldn't be the first time David's life would come under threat. And in this regard, we see reflections of how the life of a greater than David would later come under threat repeatedly from enemies. And that was the life of the Lord Jesus. His life frequently came under such threat of death. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus went up to the feast in Jerusalem, knowing that there were enemies there who were set on killing him. And it says in verse 30, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." Then again in John chapter 10 and verse 31, we read that the Jews took up stones again to stone him. In verse 39, "Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." There were various occasions during the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he had to escape from his enemies, and in the end, it was only when he and the Father determined it, only when he allowed himself to be killed by his enemies, that he was taken by them. But Christ also said something in the context of that about himself being constantly under attack from enemies. He said to his disciples in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And that was to tell us to tell his disciples and tell all disciples in posterity that there is nothing strange about a disciple of Christ being persecuted today. There is nothing strange about an enemy of the gospel attempting to kill some of Christ's disciples in some parts of the world. It is happening in many places today. We can be thankful it hasn't come to that in this part of the world. Not yet. We pray it won't, but we can never assume that it won't. It certainly did in the past. And this psalm reminds us that the enemies of God's people aren't content to give some kind of a rebuke or even to limit their influence with regard to God's people. They do want to do that. They want to rebuke God's people. They want to influence them for evil, but they will go further. And that takes us into one of the main features of this psalm. From the occasion of the psalm, we consider, secondly, from this psalm, the ferocity of the enemies. The ferocity of the enemies. Right from the beginning of the psalm, David's enemies are at the forefront of his mind. He prays for deliverance from them. They're rising up against him. He calls them bloodthirsty men in verse 2. He speaks of them lying in wait for his life in verse 3. Not because he has committed some transgression, not because he has sinned against them or tried to hurt them in any way. He is innocent in regard to them, yet they want to hurt him. In verse 6, he speaks of them growling like a dog and going around all the city. Pictures them as dogs. This isn't a picture we're very familiar with. We have dogs as pets, or maybe at best we have guard dogs which patrol a particular area, but dogs of an ancient eastern city were for the most part wild dogs. Nobody owned these dogs. They were wild scavengers and they roamed in packs, especially at night time. They scavenged the streets and the alleyways of cities for scraps of food that had been discarded by the citizens of the city earlier in the day. And it is known that through the night, these dogs could be dangerous. They could bark for hours and growl and snarl. They were dangerous and they were aggressive. And that's the comparison David is making with Saul's men sent to seek him out and to kill him. They are like those wild dogs and they have a thirst for David's blood. What a dangerous situation David was in. What pressure there was upon him. There's no thought of whether it's morally or ethically right by Saul's men to take David's life. That does not enter their minds. They are simply under orders, and as far as they're concerned, David is an enemy. They are rough, they are aggressive, and they are vile in regard to their speech. David says in verse 7, indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? David says of them in verses 14 and 15, at evening they return, they growl like a dog, and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food, and howl if they are not satisfied. Bear in mind that David hadn't done anything, hadn't said anything to provoke Saul to such measures as to attempt to take his life. David had only carried out his duties very well as a servant of the king. That's all he had done. But the king, King Saul, had such a corrupt heart, he couldn't bear it, that approval and praise and glory was not shining upon him, but was being shone on another who sought only to honour God. That's at the heart of the issue. In our own time and place, we are finding that many in society are becoming less tolerant of people who, like David at this time, simply want to honour God and want to see him glorified in the public sphere. One example of this in recent times is in relation to the recent changes to abortion legislation here. In light of that change imposed upon us in Northern Ireland from the change imposed upon us from Westminster, some Christians have felt it important to do something to discourage women from having an abortion. And some of these Christians have held demonstrations outside a number of health clinics where abortions are taking place. Now, I know there are some pro-life groups that can go over the top, and they get a bad name for shouting at women, even calling them names, going up close to them, and even blocking their path. That's going too far. But other Christian pro-life groups are gracious in the way they demonstrate. They keep a respectable distance. They offer help. They offer physical, emotional, and financial support to vulnerable women who are willing to avail of it if they would give birth to their child. But there are some people who so despise these Christians that they have taken unlawful action against them. Recently at Coleraine Health Centre, a man verbally abused Christian demonstrators and physically attacked them and damaged their property. On another day at the same place, another man sprayed a demonstrator with paint and damaged his poster. And other incidents outside other health clinics in other parts of the province, God's people are also being attacked either verbally or even physically. In other spheres where Christians take a stand in the public square today, whether it be open-air preaching or God's people speaking out, demonstrating publicly against some vice, there is a strong likelihood that there will be opposition in the form of foul language and even physical assault and very possibly threats over social media. These kinds of things are happening today in our society. Those who hate righteousness have little sympathy for those who want to promote righteousness. God's people who want to honour God and glorify God in the public square. The ferocity of David's enemies, of gospel enemies, of Christ's enemies, is no remnant of the past. Such ferocity is never very far away. It only takes a change in the law to the disadvantage of God's people for that ferocity to be unleashed. For some believer here or listening in, maybe you have a personal experience of this. There's someone, or there are a few people, who have been persistently attacking you in some way, and it's directly related to your Christian profession. They're using every and any means to pull you down, and their assaults become ever more daring. They growl like the wild dogs of David's time. They don't stop. And you feel that they won't be willing to stop until they've destroyed you. Could that be your experience? That's a very difficult situation to live with. And yet, this psalm also offers you great hope if you are experiencing something like that. It's a hope that we see David entertaining throughout the psalm, because from the ferocity of David's enemies, we also see, thirdly, from David's prayer, the sufficiency of God's grace. The sufficiency of God's grace. That's the hope we see David embracing in the psalm. He is trusting in the sufficiency of God's grace. He first of all calls upon God to awake and to help him in verse 5. Not that God is asleep. Unlike us, God does not need sleep, and God is never asleep. Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. David is really calling upon God to take notice of him in his plight. That's what he means when he asks God to awake. God, take note of this. You know what's happening. Please act. Please help. He prays for God to consume his enemies so that they will know that God rules in Israel. He's confident that God will act. Verse 8, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. Here, David parts from the thought of his personal enemies to make mention of nations that are enemies of the nation of Israel. So it would appear from this psalm that at the same time David was personally experiencing persecution from enemies, Israel may also have been experiencing harassment in one form or other from a surrounding nation or nations, most likely from the Philistines. David was totally confident that God would act for Israel and that he would completely crush these nations. In the midst of all these threats from enemies, David's trust in God stands out. He speaks of waiting in God, and he calls God his strength and his defense in verse 9. He speaks of God as his mercy in verse 10, and he declares that God will come to meet him and shall see his desire on his enemies. We find similar language repeated towards the end of the psalm, so that by the end of the psalm, David is able to praise God. As though his enemies were dealt with, they have been overcome. How are we to understand and apply this. The sufficiency of God's grace. We can say that although the believer's enemies today also may persist, and although their ferocity may increase, they are more than matched by God's power. God, who is always awake and doesn't miss anything, is sovereign and he is in control. And no amount of the ferocity of enemies against God's people can thwart his plans for them. He is their defense. He is the God of mercy. And that knowledge can empower you who believe to persevere and to overcome and to give praise to God. How fierce Christ's enemies were. We know all about their enemies. We have a clear written record of all their thoughts, of all their desires, and of all their attempts at persecuting Christ, and how they thought they had finally defeated him when they humiliated him, putting him to death by the cross. Their actions, in fact, paved the way for Christ to be crowned with glory. They didn't know what they were doing. By putting him to death, they crowned him with glory. Because death for Christ meant victory, not defeat. And at the end of the day, it's the same for all who are in Christ. It's those who are against Christ and against his people who will be put to shame. It's they who are or will in the end be the losers. There's no victory for them at death. There's only defeat and doom eternally. For anyone outside of Christ, implicit in this psalm is a warning to you. Don't oppose those who are of the seed of David. That is, those who are Christ's. Those who opposed David and wanted to kill him were, in the end, defeated. The Philistines defeated them in battle by the end of 1 Samuel. As we know, Saul himself took his own life. David lived on and became king. In a similar vein, Christ, although he seemed defeated, was not defeated. He is alive today and he is king over all the nations. It's those who belong to him who will reign with him at the fulfillment of his kingdom. If you don't belong to him, then in effect you are against him. You need to belong to him, and you need to be for him and for his people and one of his people. To be one of his people means you must believe in him and believe his cause to be the best and the noblest cause. Secondly, it means denying yourself, seeing sin for what it is, forsaking sin, repenting of it. You may say, well, I'm not able for that. I'm not able to be like one of those Christians. But Christ's grace is sufficient for you. Call out to him for mercy, and he will be merciful to you. Don't remain an enemy of Christ and his people. Become one of them. Love them and love Christ and take him as your Savior. He then will be your strength. He will be your defence. All who come to him and find him also find his power to live for him. And as you continue living for him, you'll also find him to be faithful to you when gospel enemies seek to overpower you. A final word is this. Psalm 59 also presents to us a picture of the future. What happened to the rightful king? What happened to his friends and to his enemies will all happen on a much grander global scale at the end when Christ returns to this world. At that time, Christ will be seen by all to be the true King of all the earth. His friends, all who are in him in the present, in the past, and in the then present, will reign with him in righteousness. And the wicked and all who are his enemies will be judged and condemned forever. So no one should want to be opposed to Christ or his people, for the end to all such is eternal condemnation, and that is the greatest defeat of all. Amen. As we come to the close of our worship service, we sing praise to God from Psalm number 46. Psalm 46 and stanzas 1 to 5, followed by stanza 9. It was a psalm which was very, very relevant to how David felt ultimately by the end of Psalm 59. Here in Psalm 46, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength in trouble, our sure aid. Therefore, although the earth should move, we will not be afraid. How those words must have resonated with David on the occasion when Saul attempted to have him killed. We see the comfort that the psalm offers to God's people further in the psalm, where in stanza 6 it says, the Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. And then in stanza 10 again it's repeated, the Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. These particular verses are not on the recording, but they are a part of that psalm. God, the Lord of hosts, is on the side of his people. He secures their safety, and he takes them ultimately to their home in glory. So Psalm number 46, stanzas 1 to 5, followed by stanza 9, and the tune is Petersham, number 186. Let us stand as we sing praise to God.
Mind is falling to the sea.
Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a refuge for your people. And we know that the psalmist David, time and time again, found this to be true as his enemies sought his life, sought to kill him. And yet, in your time and plan and purpose for your servant, you brought about a way of escape. We thank you, God, that so often it is the case for your people still, that when enemies seek to hurt them, you provide a way of escape. And Lord, we know, of course, that there are also occasions when your people are called to martyrdom. And then, O Lord, that does not mean defeat, because your people in that situation have finished their course in this life and receive their eternal reward in heaven. Father, we thank you that in all of these things, Christ is glorified. We thank you, God, that you love your people. You watch over them, you care for them, so that when enemies assail them, your people can turn to you and seek your face and find your grace. Give us grace, O God, for whatever may come upon us, and help us to be faithful to you. And now, may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.